We're going to look at the remaining paragraphs in Isaiah 29 tonight. We're going to start with verse 15. So if you turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 15, we'll start off there. We are going to maybe hit this from a different angle tonight, and that is that we're going to talk about a few of the verses and then just kind of think through them together. And I trust that you always do that, but we're going to do it a little differently tonight. Isaiah 29, verse 15, what I'd like for you to do is look in particular at this verse and just read it to yourself. Just take a moment and read it to yourself. Isaiah 29, verse 15, just the verse 15. If you just take that one verse, verse 15, and read that to yourself. Not a long verse, is it? Pretty impactful when you consider the words of this verse. I would dare say that there's not a one of us that can actually read a verse such as this if we're actually genuinely seeking and not be severely convicted. Would you agree with me on that? I mean, when you read that verse, are you convicted? I know I am. If you're not, there's something wrong. Because we know that there is no one that continually does good and their thoughts are continually righteous. And especially when perhaps we're not in the public eye trying to impress somebody. Just real quick, how does it affect some of you when you read it? What were your thoughts? Yes?
First of all, whenever I see whoa, it's like, shake it in your boots, you better, you know, if this applies to you.
Right, right. It kind of does a little shaking of your world, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Anyone else? How were you feeling when you read it? Yes?
Well, I was just, immediately I thought, okay, what plans have I just, where I just made it, immediately do a check on something that I was making plans and thinking, have I really thought about it? And what's the Lord in that?
Yeah.
Plans,
right, right. Just trucking.
You all research.
Anybody else? How does it affect you? Yes?
Just words. You know, you talk about just words. Right. Things that I said, I wouldn't want to have to explain.
Right, right.
Yeah, put my mouth in gear and talk sometimes. And I would have said some of those things if the plans weren't already there.
Those deeds done in the dark place, thinking that somehow God's not going to see or hear.
Yeah, I sort of summed it up. You can't hide from God despite what you think or try.
Yeah.
I know there's times where you're nobody can see what I'm doing.
Only the one person that counts.
Yeah, then all of a sudden it hits you.
It's a wonderful thing, the Word of God, how it's able to convict us all at different levels. One person it will convict about some of the things that perhaps you're doing, others about some of the plans you're making. But the Lord is able to take His Word and convict you where you are. This is a marvelous thing about Scripture. And let me just say this. One of the things that we try to do is try to put these verses in context. But I will say this, that I have oftentimes seen how miraculously the Lord will use these verses, oftentimes when people just take the verse and pull it out, and how the Lord just, you know, works on their heart in a special way. And that's what makes the Word of God special. I mean, it's a spiritual book. These are spiritual words, and the Spirit of God takes them where we are and begins to minister to them. We're going to put this particular phrase in the context of the passage, but I just, I was just going through it again this week, and I go, just how miraculous it is, because I think there were about 8 different things the Lord just reminded me of just with this one verse. And I go, wow, isn't it amazing how He takes that one verse and just convicts you of so many things. And great is the Lord, right? We are going to talk about plans tonight, and in particular, the plans of our life. God has great things in store for us. Unfortunately, I think most people are pretty miserable because they're not in the will of God. Our thoughts, I think, are that we have an agenda, and how we derive at that agenda or that purpose or that plan is pretty diverse. We'll talk about that. But I want you to just kind of think through, if you will with me, in a way, your life, how you got basically here, and what was the path to here. And then we're going to talk about how the Lord works. And I think what you're going to find is that oftentimes we really misread what God is doing in our life because we're not watching what He's telling us to watch. So we're going to really emphasize that tonight. We're going to focus on watching what He's really telling us to watch instead of focusing on the things that we oftentimes put our vision on. If you think about most of the way that we devise our plans, you know, it depends on your character, your nature, the kind of person that you are. We understand that Jews are pretty much pragmatic people. And so if you tend to lean a little bit towards the Jewish bend, then you're probably going to be more, you know, tangible. How does it work? Where's the money? How am I going to get this thing accomplished? And you might think more, perhaps even systematically. I know that there are some people that are really good planners. Any really good planners here? I mean, you just like to detail your life. All right, there you go. So, you know, you're very convicting to me, and we need planners. Unfortunately, oftentimes we think that well, the best laid plans of mice and men, right? We think that through our ability to plan out our life, that somehow life is going to unfold just the way that we plan it out. In fact, the more detail we can get, the better it is, the more we can control it. And any of us who have lived perhaps past 20 have realized that it doesn't work that way. That life doesn't unfold in the neat package that we try to put it in. And it's really very uncooperative. Life is pretty uncooperative. I think there are a lot of people that pretty much live their life in kind of a, I would say, a capricious way, a childlike way. Circumstances, events happen, and they're basically like a human pinball, and they get bounced around, so something comes up, and then, you know. And perhaps out of need or necessity, we make decisions. I mean, you know, maybe you wanted to be a lawyer, but you woke up one day, and you're pushing a broom. And you thought, well, yeah, I was going to be a lawyer, but I guess it hadn't worked out because reading those books just doesn't pay a lot of money. And hey, we got to eat, right? And so you do what you do, and out of necessity and out of need, you begin to you find yourself perhaps in a place that you never thought that you were would be. And I think there are some people that live their lives, they really don't plan at all. We have a phrase that, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail, right? However, you can do all the planning you want to and still not really get where you think you should be. And so, you know, there's all kinds of diverse. There are some people that are real dreamers. You know, they have these great visions. And, wow, just marvelous picture out there. And they don't stop to think about the logistics of it. They just have the dream, and it's going to happen someday, and it really is kind of a pie-in-the-sky thing. And then they wake up one day, and they wonder, why am I not where I thought I would be? The world has, suffice it to say, a lot of disappointments. And because of that, we wake up one day, and hey, you know, we find ourselves just dealing with it, just dealing with life. It's a pretty daily thing, and here we are, so okay, we'll just deal with it. Because of that, we oftentimes, I think, feel purposeless, and we feel unfulfilled because we get into the daily grind, and the way of life just wears us down, just wears you down. Yet God says that He actually made us for a purpose. Every single one of us for a purpose. That's an amazing thought, especially when you consider that most of the time we're just trying to find out why we're existing the way we're existing and what in the world we're doing here. And yet God has a very distinct purpose for every individual. Isn't that a wild thought? And this purpose, as we'll look in Isaiah here tonight, is grand and glorious. Most of us, you know, you look at your life and you go, it's many things, grand and glorious, I don't think so. But God says, no, grand and glorious. Yeah. Amazingly so for you. And so the question then arises, then why are we not feeling so grand and glorious? Why are we not feeling a part of this wonderful plan? And I believe Isaiah really is going to nail that tonight. He's going to help us with that. There is an arrogance that we have found through the book of Isaiah, and that arrogance has caused a rift between us and God. Our Maker has called out to us, Isaiah chapter 1, and we have rejected Him. In fact, I think one of the themes of Isaiah is despised and rejected. God is despised and rejected. We not only despise and reject Him, we ultimately will despise and reject His Messiah in Isaiah 53. And not only that, but He'll say, you despise My word and rejected My word. Everything that I told you to do, you said, I want to do the opposite. It's that arrogance that has caused our pain, has caused oppression, more specifically in our lives, depression and frustration and all kinds of sorrows. We wake up and we go, where's the joy of the Lord? What happened to that? And Scripture is saying, you know, maybe you're not really walking in truth. So we come to Isaiah 29, and God says up to this point, because you have rejected My plan, because you have rejected Me, we're going to have to just clear everything. Clean sweep, right? I mean, if we looked at the chapters right before this, that's what He's been talking about, a clean sweep. Our initial thought is, whoa, clean sweep. He's going to roll over us. But then He gave us the analogy of the seeds, and we go, all right, He's not going to crush the seeds. You know, He knows how much we can take. He knows how much tilling the soil is necessary, and He's not going to crush. And He's going to do just the right thing. Which is very comforting to know that when God does a clean sweep, there's no collateral damage. It's an amazing thing. But we know that something leveling has to happen. Why is that true? Once again, because the one thing that's messed us up and continues to mess us up, and you'll hear it repeated over and over again in Isaiah and really throughout the Scripture, is our arrogance, our pride. We just refuse to humble ourselves. We refuse to submit to His will. We pick up in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 15, and it really is a snapshot of our obstinate behavior, not unlike the Judean king at this time, and the kings, most of the kings that have come down through Israel, as well as, I would say, most of the kings in Judea. The tendency is to, when you're not listening to God, to invent your own path, right? I mean, you know, we're not listening to God, so we got to have some plan. And we begin to think or imagine or plan or organize, you know, try to get our life in some kind of order. And our thought is that, you know, really, God doesn't care. He's an unnecessary entity. We're going to devise our plans, and We're going to do it without him. Within the context, what we'll find is that the nation, his people, at this time were making plans. And if you go to actually to the next chapter, we're actually making plans to go down to Egypt. So that's kind of the context of it. The point of that is that we tend to go to all kinds of other resources other than God. I mean, that's just basically the point. So you have an issue, you have a problem, you have confusion or frustration in your life, and what's the first thing you think about? Well, really not God. You might tag him on in the prayer. It's sort of like, Lord, help me as I get this accomplished. Lord, work through these people so that they'll give me this money so that I can do what I need to do in order to glorify you. It's something like that. You know those kind of convoluted prayers that we kind of invent? And we feel kind of a little bit better about it because we feel like we said in Jesus' name. It kind of makes us feel better. We make our plans, and he says in this context, woe. Woe to you who make your plans. The passage reads this way in verse 15, woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord. The emphasis is not only that there's a sense of subterfuge in our plan, but more specifically, not bringing God into the plans. It's really kind of the great emphasis. You just have your, look, you're not a part of this. And he says, woe to you who do that. And to those who have deeds that are done in dark places, they're doing their work. Now, there are actually two words, and we're going to see these words repeated towards the end of Isaiah 29, and these are the words plans and deeds. We're going to see them repeated as we go through, plans and deeds. They will actually be paralleled into the molding of things. You know, it's like you're fashioning, you're molding, you're working out a plan. I got a plan. And where'd you come up with that? Oh, man, I've been working on it. How hard have you been working? I went to school. I'm educated, and I got a plan. And so verse 16, the end of verse 15, whose deeds are done in dark places, they say, who sees us? Who knows? You know, that can actually be, here again, seen in a couple of different ways. One is, of course, the statement which is very obvious, who sees or who knows what's going on, but also more specifically, who sees or who even cares about what's going on? Who could be interested? Who is even going to put in anything or be involved in my life? I like the way that it's written in the Hebrew, mi raha mi yada. It's actually who sees, who knows. He says in verse 16, you turn things around. You're upside down. You're not thinking right. Of course, we know that as we've been reading through the book of Isaiah. They call good evil, evil good. You know, we go down the list. You turn things around, he says. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? Now, if you look at the word potter there, that's a guy who is fashioning things. He takes this mire, this mud, and he fashions something marvelous out of it. This is going to be a key point in this. The key point is that God is a fashioner. He molds things. And he fashions and he molds things for reasons. Now, you were fashioned and molded for a reason. You're unique. You were made by God. He has a distinct purpose for you. He is the maker of you, the fashioner of you, with all your little idiosyncrasies and your strange ways about you that distinguish you, really. That really distinguish you. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That's a good question. That what is made, should it say to its maker? He did not make me. You could actually also put in there, why did he make me? Or you could actually put in there, what does he think he's doing? Or what is formed, say to him who formed it. He doesn't know what he's doing. He has no understanding. He doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't understand me. Now the point of the passage is that here you have the one that is forming you, that formed you for a particular purpose. And you, the clay, turned around to the maker and saying, you have no idea what you're doing. You don't understand me. Well, I don't know how you can say that. There's also this tendency to say, well, he didn't form me, or he didn't appoint me for anything. How many times have you really said that to yourself before? I don't really think I have a purpose. I'm still kind of groping out there, you know. I don't think he has a plan for me. Now, Joe over there, he knows what he's doing. God formed that guy. He knew what he was doing with that guy. But me, the mold somehow cracked before they poured me right, and it's just not working out. I think one of the reasons why we make our plans, we try to step out of the boundaries of our realm of authority by taking under control our life, is because of the fact that we really don't believe this. We don't believe that God has a particular purpose, that God has designated us for a reason, has set us apart for a reason. We feel that we're going to have to somehow make ourselves useful if by no other means just to get along on any given day. He says you have it mixed up. The problem isn't that I didn't make you for a particular purpose. The problem is that you're trying to fit into the wrong mold. You have your plans, and you're trying to do the forming. You're trying to reform yourself. I mean, actually, if you look back, he's using some of the same words that he's going to use in for the master designer. That is, whose deeds are done by Asa, the one who works his plans, forms his plans, forms his works. Would probably be another way of putting it. You kind of get the picture of here you are in the dark, and you're trying to form yourself, reform yourself. And then you turn to God and you go, you didn't know what you were doing. I'm trying to repair me here. I'm trying to make myself fit into this world. And he is reminding us you have things upside down. He says in verse 17, is it not yet just a little while before Lebanon will be turned into a fertile field? What do we know about Lebanon? Big tree, cedar of Lebanon. We also know it's pretty high elevation. Most of this area of Lebanon, and actually the word Lebanon means white. And one of the reasons why it means white is it's usually snow-covered. You're looking at elevation between 6,000 to 8,000 feet, most of the mountains of Lebanon, and then some going over that. Hermon, we believe, as it goes a little bit further to the east, going over 10,000, we believe some of the other peaks in Lebanon are over that. But the fact is that when you would always look towards Lebanon, it would be white, even oftentimes in the summertime, because of its height and because of the snow up there. It's a high and elevated place. If you look in Isaiah chapter 2, it's one of the list of things that are given of that which God's going to bring low. The mountains of Lebanon, the trees of Lebanon, the grand. You know. So it's a picture of the powerful, the lofty, the exalted, and what's going to happen. But look what he says. It's going to go from this lofty to, and he actually uses the word fertile ground, which is actually where we get the word Carmel. But it's a fertile ground. It's a place of new growth, of abundance. It has the sense of coming into a new garden that has been barely freshly planted, and you see the new growth coming up, and it's just so green, and it begins to get, you know, very lush. It's right about that point, and that's what he's talking about. It's going to become a fertile field. Now, it's quite a contrast, because you go from this exalted, you know, high and lofty to a field, and yet lush and very productive would probably be. The region of Lebanon was, much of the land was very fertile. But the point is that he's going to level and make very fertile. Which, let me just say this, is God's design. And we're going to see how he's working in this. He says, is it not just a little while before Lebanon shall be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field will be considered as a forest? What is he saying in that? Pardon me? It's going to be plentiful, lush. It's also going to be very rich, right? And on that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book. Out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The afflicted also shall increase in their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Now, one of the things that he stated, actually, in this chapter a little bit earlier was that they're going to be opening a book, and they're not going to be able to read it. They're not going to be able to understand it. There's not going to be the ability. And yet, now we come to a text, and he says, the blind are going to be able to see, and the deaf are the ones that are going to hear it. That's pretty interesting. Of all the people that are going to hear, the deaf people are going to hear it. And of all the people that are going to see, it's going to be the blind people that are going to see it. This is significant. This is what God is doing. All right, let's slow down now. God's leveling the place. He's going to take down every high and lofty thing. Because it's the high and lofty stuff. Look, we get our heads in the clouds. We can't see that which is valuable. We're so in the clouds, and our nose is so much in the air that we're of no value to anybody. We can't be productive at all. Which, by the way, God has called us to be productive, hasn't he? God has a great desire for all of us. He wants us to be productive. He wants to be rich. He wants to bring us back to the garden. We've clung to the city, so to speak. We've tried to find our hope in the world and in our arrogance. We've tried to make plans without turning to God. And God's turning to us and he goes, I've got great plans for you. I am so glad that he has not given up on us. This is extremely comforting to me. Of all the many road signs I miss, and of all the many things I stumble over, I am so glad that it's as if he turns to his people and he goes, I'm going to get you there. But now within the text, he actually tells us how he's going to get us there. Now, there's a crucial passage here that we're going to go back and read again. I purposely read over it fast, but I want us to go back because if you can catch this, then you'll be able to see how God is directing you. Most of the time we're looking at the wrong signs, and that's why we miss what God is doing in our lives. Most of the time we're outside kicking the dog, or the walls, or putting our fist in the doors, and actually, it just may be that time in your life, which seems to be the worst day of your life, is the day that the Lord is directing you the strongest. Could it be? I think so. Let's back up, and it says in verse 18, on that day, when the Lord does the leveling. Now, we've already read earlier, that leveling process is not going to be an easy process. It's going to be quite a moving, a shaking of the earth, so to speak. You ever had one of those earth-shaking things happen to you? Seems like they sometimes even happen in abundance on occasions. On that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book. Now, the passage is telling us that there's going to be a supernatural hearing. How does a deaf man hear anything? I think it's also interesting that the book he's going to hear. But you're going to hear the words of a book. And out of, watch this, verse 18. You ought to underline this. Out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. Let's back up again and let's read it one more time. Out of the gloom and the darkness, the blind are going to see. I'm reminded of Corinthians, and where Paul says that the one who called light out of darkness is the one who shined in our heart to call out. And so it was meant to be. It was meant to be that the gloom, well, let's redefine gloom. Despair. Could we say despair? Could we say depression? Could we say great sense of perhaps hopelessness, a coming to the end of your rope type event? It's almost as if he's saying, this could be the best day of your life. You know, those days of doom. Tom's been going in Ecclesiastes, and just what a marvelous chapter 7 is. What a marvelous chapter that is. Because it reminds us that the day of sorrow really just might be more beneficial than the day of, well, the crackling noise of a party. How we hate those difficult times, those times of grief and sorrow and loss and a sense of out of control. You know, I mean, come on, we've made our plans and they're not coming to fruition. How dare those plans not work for us? This is the worst day of my life. It just has not panned out. No, it's the best day of your life. Because had your plans worked out, you would have surely gone the wrong way. Because, as Isaiah will say, your ways are not God's ways. Now, if that's true, what are the odds of you thinking like God? Really? It's like God looking down at us and going, are you thinking what I'm thinking? We're going, what are the odds of that happening? What? How could that possibly be that I'm thinking what you're thinking? So, is it not good that he steps on our plans? That he stops us dead in our tracks? Is that not God leading? The very day God is leading our life, you know what we're doing? We're grumbling and complaining. We're missing it. We're missing this huge door that he's... And you remember when Paul writes the Corinthians and he goes, you know, it's really difficult here in Ephesus. And God has opened a great door of service. Who would have thunk that? That would have been the day of the greatest day of service. So he writes in Philippians in chapter 1 and he says, you know, I'm in jail and wow, is this great or what? Paul, how do you know God wants you to minister in jail? I got arrested. And I can't leave. So, you know, that's pretty clear. And yet he sees this, he goes, you know, I would have never figured out that the Praetorian Guard, I mean, how do you talk to this elite group, these West Pointers? How do you talk to these guys? How do you get an audience with them? But hey, God knew all along how I was going to get this audience and how it was going to unfold. And it's just such a wild thing that this is happening the way it is. Paul, are you sure you're doing what God wants you to do? Man, I know this is exactly where he wants me to be. And you kind of get the sense when you read in Philippians that Paul couldn't really get any more excited about where he is. He will actually end the book by saying, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. But we understand that he is very clear that the Lord would have him there. In fact, one of the things that he writes in the book of Philippians is he goes, you know, if I had my preference, I'd rather be in heaven. Whereas he had the luxury of actually going up there, coming back down. But he said, you know, it's better for you that I stay. I'm right where I need to be. Could you imagine living in your life and going, I'm exactly where I need to be. Exactly where I need to be. Wow, isn't this great? And living with that sense of fulfillment. Scripture, I believe, is telling us that God directs us through the difficulties of our lives. I'm not saying he doesn't point to certain things, and the parties of your life and when things are going all smooth, but it just doesn't seem like the direction is coming during that time. If you look at the patriarchs and you look at the disciples, you begin to see God begins. I mean, how do we know that Peter needs to be at a particular place? Well, a woman dies. I mean, just look at all the events that begin to happen. How do we know that the church, when was it time for the church at Jerusalem to spread? They were persecuted. Persecuted. So you had no choice. Well, yeah, sort of, but it was pretty clear that the Lord was moving us on. Right? And so the church at Antioch grew. Think of how many things have happened in your life and how just really upset you get because it didn't work out the way that, and you should have been rejoicing. I believe this is why James says, you consider joy. You ought to be happy. Why is it that Peter will write, are you suffering? Great! Why would he write such a thing? I mean, it seems like these guys are happier when they're going through difficulty than when they're going through easy times. It actually seems that way, doesn't it? God is directing. And I believe that in Isaiah, it's just like he's turning our heads and he goes, now watch, because it's out of the gloom and out of the despair, listen, out of darkness, out of obscurity, out of oppression, depression, sorrow, confusion, that I'm going to open your eyes. Now you say, why would God work in such a way? I'm going to tell you why. Because when you're on top of the mount and you're Mr. King of the Hill, you can't notice the things that are valuable down here. You can't. It's not till your face is in that dust you go, hey, there's a little plant springing up right down there. You couldn't see that up in the trees of Lebanon. You just couldn't see that. The arrogance of your heart won't allow you to see those things that are valuable. The only thing you're thinking about is when you're going to buy that new house, that new car, that new thing. And you just can't think about things like relationships. You're just too busy to think about that. But you know, let your world shake, and I bet you start thinking about things that are valuable. And once you start thinking about things that are valuable, then you start seeing things clearly. Isn't that true? Once you start getting your priorities in order, everything becomes clear. Now your eyes see. You've been blind all this time, but now in the sorrow of the moment, you go, I've been missing that all along. And you're seeing it clearly. So the afflicted, verse 19, the afflicted will what? Will once again be glad and even more than before, would be the phrase. The afflicted. Why the afflicted? Why are they, you lucky afflicted people? I'm just saying. The afflicted shall increase their gladness in the Lord. Let me define the word gladness there for you. It has the great emphasis of gaiety. You could almost interject giddy. It's just, why am I so happy? I'm in prison. I just can't. But you really become excited. There's a joy and a gaiety that just is irreplaceable, something that all the entertainment in the world couldn't provide for you. The afflicted also shall increase in their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind, the people who are in want, The people that are going around going, I need help. That's the ones. God says, good for you. I've been waiting for you. What will happen to them? They will rejoice in the holy. There's no one like him. And he works in such a distinct way. You recognize his autograph on everything he does, don't you? Because when he begins to work, it just all fits, doesn't it? And you go, wow. It was good that he beat me, as the psalmist would say. Had he not, I would have gone astray. He just knew exactly when to drop that hammer on me, and he did it in such a way that it didn't even dent the head. It's the goodness of the Lord. The afflicted shall increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless, these are the terrorizers, these are the ones that the world would say, you know, if you're going to be successful, this is what you got to do. What's going to happen to them? They're going to come to an end. The mockers, the arrogant, are going to be finished. It's kind of the opposite of what the world says. You know, if you're going to get ahead in life, you're going to have to do this. The world would definitely not say rejoice in the day of sorrow. Indeed, all who intent on doing evil will be cut off. Who cause a person to be indicted by a word, by their speech? And they ensnare, they entrap, they bait those who try to do the right thing. They try to trip them up. You know, there's some people that just love accusing people. They just love tearing people down. The world is full of this, but at the gate, of course, is the place of the learning where the wise are. And they defraud. They really turn aside from the one that is right. And they turn aside others from the one that is doing right. And they do it with meaningless conversation. You know how people bring up things that, what does that matter? You know, think of all the things that people talk about throughout the day that really, I mean, what does it benefit? If you just ask yourself one little question before you start opening your mouth, is this going to help? Therefore, verse 22, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Redeemed Abraham, listen to this. Redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Rescued Abraham in regards to the house of Jacob. What do you know about the house of Jacob? Well, I can tell you a lot about the house of Jacob, but I can say this in summary. It wasn't all that good a house. They were some pretty lousy guys. In fact, Jacob himself said to his boys, you've made me odious among the other nations. They don't like the way we smell. We don't have a good reputation, boys. And they didn't. And if you look at the 12 tribes, they didn't have a good reputation. If you look at Jacob, here's a guy making his own plans. Here's a guy trying to make it happen. Well, God, I know you have a plan for me, so this is how it's going to happen. How many times have you said that to the Lord? I know you have a plan for me. I'll help you out. This is what we're going to do. Instead of just listening to him. But he turns and he says, I'm going to rescue you, Abraham, and your lineage, your offspring, and I'm going to make them great. And I'm going to repair all of this mess that has been made under the guise of, no thanks, I'd rather do it myself. And Jacob shall no longer be what? Ashamed. Nor shall his face turn pale. Out of fear, a sense of hopelessness, shock. But when he sees his children, watch this. The work of my hands. Actually, if you go back, it's the same word that is in reference to the potter. Molding something. I'm making something here. This is what God's saying, by the way. He's going, you know, we're saying, what in the world are you doing? He goes, I'm making something here, please. And it's really good. And it's going to surprise you. The work of my hands in the midst. And when they see this, when they see what I'm doing, they're going to, whoa, there's nobody like God. There's nobody like him. They're just going to stand back and they're going to, and it's going to be your offspring. It's going to be the things that come out of this. You're going to go, whoa, this is God. Now let me make this as practical as I can for you. I'd say some of the most frustrating times in my life have been some of the most productive times in my life. Bar none. Times in which I felt like I had no control. Times that I felt that I wasn't accomplishing anything. And during those times when I just surrendered and said, I give up, God says, good, I've been waiting for you. Now stand back and watch what I'm making so you can join in and enjoy it. And you stand back in awe and you go, that's why I was here. I've been trying to get out of this place and that's why I was here. I belong here. I should have been here all along. This is what God was doing. And you begin to see the fruit of a labor that you did not produce. It was something that was being molded by God all along. But you and I were so much fighting. God, do anything, but don't plow down the field because we don't like the view down there. And he goes, you'll love it. It's going to be a garden. It's so much better than that city. It's just going to be great. There's a passage in the Gospel of John, if you'll turn there with me. Gospel of John. I got a few more minutes. In John chapter 15, it starts off by the Father being the vine dresser, right? Jesus says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. That's good to know, isn't it? Verse 8 reads this way, by this is my Father glorified, that you what? Bear much fruit. He states in verse 14, you are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I'm making known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, molded you, fashioned you, made you to produce. God made you to produce you individually in a way that nobody else can. Watch this, that you should go and bear fruit, and that what? Your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he's going to give you. That's right. He goes on and says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Now, what he'd go on to say is this, the world's going to hate you. In fact, you actually go on and say, you know, they're going to really hate you because they hated me. And as you go into the next chapter, these things I've told you so that you won't stumble. Let me put it another way. These things I have told you to direct you. Because the difficulties that I'm going to bring in your life, exactly what's going to direct you. That's exactly, read Acts, exactly the way God directed the church. Through the difficulties that came in their life. Through oftentimes the things that people would say, I don't want this, I don't want that. I mean, that's what they would say. Right? This is another problem. We don't need another problem in the church. No. God's going to direct you in the problem. Because it's during that time that you're going to humble yourself. Things are going to get really clear. I can put it this way, clarity comes out of gloom and darkness. Out of the times of sorrow. It's not the gloom and darkness that gives you clarity. Let me be very, very clear about this. But it's out of the gloom and darkness. It's God pulling us out of. We go into the gloom and darkness because of the sorrow and the way that we have, the things that we have pursued. And we wake up one day and our life is meaningless and we're in despair. But this is a good place. We've tried to do our planning. We've tried to do our organizing. We've tried to do our dreaming. We've tried to, I mean, however you do it. But we find ourselves frustrated. And God says, okay, stop right now. You feeling a little bit dark? And we say, yeah, a lot dark. He goes, good. Now we'll come out. Now get perspective clear. What's really important? Well, obviously, all these other things, they haven't made me happy, and here I am, and my plans, that's not going to work. Good, good. You're seeing pretty clearly now. In fact, God, I don't think I can do anything without you. Now you're seeing really clear. See? And he says, all along I've been molding. See, we think God has forgotten us, but he's been molding us all along. And in the times of pain and sorrow, he's directing us with great clarity what we should be doing. You know, many ministries have actually come out of, and if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it's very clear, many ministries have come out of going through pain and suffering and sorrow, right? Comfort others with the comfort by which you've been comforted. Well, how can you comfort somebody with any kind of truth if you haven't been through it? How can you say to them, God will get you out of this if you've never gotten out of it? I mean, within that particular passage, does not Paul say we had the sentence of death within ourselves? For what reason? So that I would not trust in myself, but in God who raises from the dead. And it's like Paul says, my faith went on a whole different level when I went through this literally near-death depression experience. And when I went to the very depths of my soul, I saw the grand resurrection of his power. And I can say unequivocally that he can do it. It doesn't matter how terrible, how horrible things are, he can do it. You show me somebody that's been through the difficult times and has seen the work of God in those times, and I'll show you somebody that has a powerful ministry. A man's gift makes room for him, right? Isn't that what Proverbs says? Ministry is not something that you get educated for. It is not something that you plan. It is something that you listen to as God begins to direct, because he's called us all for a reason. And he has such a great work for us. It is so encouraging for me to know that as steep into rebellion as Judah was, he's turning to him and he's going to go, you're never going to believe what I'm going to pull out of this hat. And you guys are just, it's going to be a life changer for you. I can tell you, every one of my big life changers were things that God did, and I had nothing to do with it. But you know, that's what has to happen so that the praise would not go to us, but to Him. See? So rejoice. God has directed you to times of sorrow and pain. He's leveling the field. He's planting the field. And you just will not believe what's going to come out of this crop. Father, I want to give you thanks for your perfect hand and all the things of our life. And we are so thankful that you have not abandoned us, but the one who has made us has formed and appointed every day of our lives. That in spite of our hidden plans and failed agendas, you and your sovereignty have brought us to where we are. And you've been pointing all along and we've been missing it. We've been complaining over the very things that we should have been rejoicing over. Lord, open our eyes as we walk out of the gloom. In your name we pray, amen.